kind of thinking that it was a good thing that Jesus came. Took care of the circumcision requirement, the ceremonial law. You know, there's so much to do. There are so many expectations based on the book of Leviticus. I don't think Americans could or would do it. I think the consequences for that are not good. So anyway, we're going to be talking about Leviticus chapters 23 and 24 today on the Bible study. You could look at this either as delightful or burdensome or both. Good morning and welcome to Pastor Larry Troxell, who joins us here. I'm a little worried about Pastor Troxell because he sat down this morning and he said he was in a fog. Are you going to have clarity of thought here, Pastor?
I pray that the Holy Spirit will lead me in that clarity. With the fog was actually the physical variety on Highway 61.
Oh, so it was not a mental fog. It was on Highway what?
61.
Highway 61. Is that in Missouri or Illinois?
That's in Missouri.
Yeah.
Stretch from Hannibal down to Troy was thick fog.
Fog, huh?
Mm-hmm.
Usually we think of fog as a spring or an autumn phenomenon.
I was rather surprised. But, yeah. You know, this July... This whole summer has been just a little cooler and damper than what we've experienced in the past.
That's
so,
global warming.
I think the Lord is trying to keep me legal on my speed limit, too.
There you go. Pastor at Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Quincy, you're not retired yet, are you?
Not yet.
Not
That's
yet?
Next month.
That's next month. Okay. So are you looking forward to it? Are you?
Well, I've been looking forward to it ever since I set the date about 2 years ago.
Yeah.
What's more fun is that we have... since the early part of June, we've had two installations in our town. We installed the man who will be my successor on June 14th, and then at a sister congregation, we installed their associate pastor this past Sunday.
So lots of action up in Quincy, Illinois.
Yeah. We seem to go long times without between installations, and then they come in groups.
Yeah, well... Then God must be blessing you.
They're fun, yeah.
We have a whole bunch of things to talk about here today, and it's going to be my job to see if we can touch as many of them as possible. It would be easy to just take one or two of them and consume the whole hour, but we're going to try not to do that. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you would like to join us with a live question or comment here on our Bible study program, let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Gracious Lord, Heavenly Father, we rejoice in your goodness to us that you have given us your Son as our Savior, and that through the gift of faith in him, we have been set free from all of the demands and burdens, and yet have the great privilege of studying your word and rejoicing and growing in living as your holy children. So bless our study of your word this morning, that in every part of these things that we will be seeing, we might see Jesus. In his name, amen.
Amen. Numbers are important in the Bible.
Yes.
The number 7 has popped up all over the book of Leviticus, and that just drove me to just make a quick count here on the various things that we're going to talk about here, these holy convocations that are mentioned in chapter 23. We have the Sabbath, we have the Passover, the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Booths. 7 of them.
Yes.
Is that a coincidence? It just happens to be 7, or do you think that's intentional?
I believe that there is some marvelous intention here, because this is talking about the completeness and the sacredness of God's gift of time to us.
You know, we Americans, we're a little bit on the selfish side, as you may have noticed.
Yes. It's not just Americans.
True, but it certainly includes Americans.
Yes.
And so we can speak for that bunch because we are Americans. When you stop and really think, I tried to do this and it was really over my head. If you stop and really imagine what it would be like to live the requirements that are listed here in Leviticus, 7 weeks for the Feast of Weeks, holy convocations, Sabbath observations, Passover observations, feasts, grain offerings, sin offerings, burnt offerings, wave offerings, first fruits, free offerings. There's almost no time left for me. And as an American, I would have a problem with that.
And then when you toss the rest of Leviticus and its requirements in, you're right. And while it is never specifically said in just so many words, one of the intentions behind all of this law is to bring people to the point of saying, I can't do it, and I need help. And it one of the very purposes of God's law is to show us our need for a Savior. And this is what all of these regulations do. There's no way that any one human being or a collection of human beings could ever do all of this.
Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 23 read, The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the people of Israel, and say to them, These are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations. They are my appointed feasts. And I said to myself, first time I think I've run across the word convocation. It's an interesting word, so I punched that into dictionary.com, which is a lot easier than actually taking out the book and looking it up.
Is it more accurate than Wikipedia?
Yeah, I hope so.
I hope so, too.
It says here that convocation is a noun, and then it says the act of convoking, but that doesn't help me any. It says the state of being convoked, that doesn't help me any. And then it says in its third definition here, a group of people gathered in answer to a summons, an assembly. And I said to myself, that is what I think is going on here.
And that's what the Hebrew pulls up. It's God calling his people to meet with him. These are, as you've already noted, seven holy times for God's holy people to meet with him in holy assembly. And before I go any further, we've got to deal with that word holy, sacred. What in the world is that all about? Well, the word holy, I'm not sure is clearly understood by people today.
Oh, I'm sure I can.
Has something to do with God, but
it's not well understood.
No. But it has, first of all, the idea of set apart. God is holy because he certainly is set apart from everything else and everyone else. He is uniquely set apart. But then his people. Also, he's called his people to be set apart, separate. We see this in his selection of calling the Israelites to be set apart from the other nations in all aspects of their life. We see that in the New Testament where God's people also are called to be his holy people, set apart, lights in the world, and so on.
Would it be correct to say that a certain discrimination is required?
It's a discrimination that God has made, yes.
That's a bad word, you know. I mean, you use that word now, and it carries a very negative connotation.
Depends on the context in which you use it.
And therefore, when you say that some people are separated from other people,
yes,
by God,
yes,
in even an exclusive way, the people who are separated out do not have access to the people who are separated unto God, except by the following the prescriptions that God has laid out for inclusion. All of that is very offensive to people today. We want to be inclusive about everything.
Well, let's be inclusive with the statement that God would have all men to be saved, all people to be saved, and come to a knowledge of the truth. God used the separateness, if you will, of his Old Testament people, the Israelites, to be a means by which they could reach out to the people around them and to call them into God's grace, invite them into God's grace. How effectively they did it or we do it is a whole nother subject. But it was the separation that God created had an outreach orientation to it, because God did desire to bring people out of death to life, out of unbelief to faith.
Yesterday we covered six chapters in the book of Leviticus, chapters 17 through 22.
How in the world?
Well, it wasn't easy. As a matter of fact, in our Ask the Pastor hour, we just continued that conversation
Good.
With our guest in that hour. But the one thing I learned from it, not that there was only one thing, but the one thing I did learn from it was, I think, I'm going to test this with you.
Okay.
It's more helpful to understand what these expectations and prohibitions are within the context of the Christ and his bride relationship.
Yes.
As opposed to club membership kind of relationship. None of us has any trouble understanding the exclusive relationship between a husband and a wife. When a husband and wife commit to each other, that means that they have now excluded all other people from that relationship, that very intimate relationship. We understand what that means.
Yes.
And if you apply Christ and his bride to these things here, I think there's a potential for it to open up more.
That's exactly it. And God says of the Israelites that over and over again in the Old Testament, he says, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. And especially when he's pointing out how unfaithful they had been to him. Yes, he wants this wholehearted relationship with people, not to exclude the Gentiles, but as a way of reaching out through them to the Gentiles to bring them into that same relationship. And even in the Old Testament, God made great provision for that to happen.
So how long have you been married, Pastor? Pretty long time, I think.
37 years.
37 years.
Well, it will be in August.
And what would your marriage have been like if you had spent little or no time with your wife over those 37 years?
You realize that's a dangerous question to ask of a pastor and the amount of time
family. I do now. But that may put you in precisely the best
That helps me understand the question. Yes, exactly. That's the struggle that goes on in many, in the lives of those who are married to pastors and of pastors who are married. There's always that struggle between, we're on call 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, but we also must give time to our spouses and to our children. Because I cannot be a good pastor if I'm not a good husband.
So
if I'm spending too much time with everyone else and my wife is being neglected, she has every right to be upset.
Is it correct to say that while God is in his heaven, all you got to do is go to the book of Revelation. You get some glimpses there, and it's pretty glorious. It's pretty spectacular. I can see where God would rather spend time in his heaven than down here on earth, where things are all screwed up and there is trouble and difficulty all the time. Nevertheless, God, apparently his will was to spend time or be among or in the midst of his people.
Yes.
He wants to dwell with his people.
Yes. Notice, you start with Adam and Eve. God wanted to spend time with them in the garden and even went so far after the fall into sin to be the one who went after them to try to work to bring them back to him, to reestablish a relationship with them, which he did through his promise of a Savior. If you look at all of the regulations concerning the Israelites and how they were to arrange their camp, The tabernacle, the physical reminder of God's presence, was in the middle of the whole Israelite camp, some 2 million people, and they're arranged by order on 4 different sides with God in the middle, and he ultimately had his son born of Mary to dwell among us. Scripture even describes it as he made his tent among us and dwelt among us to accomplish our redemption. Yeah. God dearly wants to be in relationship with us and wants us to be in relationship with him, which is why he wants to meet with us.
So for those of us, now you've been married 37 years, Pastor, and I'm sure that you love your wife in a profound way, but you probably, if you work at a little bit, can remember what it was like to be infatuated, to be in that moment when your heart just fluttered. And you remember that, right?
Yes, I was single my first 2 years in the ministry, and I never want to go back to that lifestyle.
If I were to characterize the things that are listed here in Leviticus 23 as God saying, I want to spend time with you on the Sabbath. I want to spend time with you in the first month. I want to spend time with you in the 7 month. I want to gather you as a hen would gather her chicks under her wings, and I want to be with you, as opposed to, you must do booths, you must do Passover, you must do Sabbath. Would that be a fair characterization?
I think that's the best way of characterizing it. Example. Sunday was ridiculous. We had our normal Sunday morning schedule right up till noon at 2 o'clock. We had an installation at our sister congregation, and at 6:30 had to be in Springfield, Illinois, for the beginning of our district convention. I was there from about 5 p.m. Sunday until noon Tuesday, drove back home, and had some hospital calls to make and another appointment, and finally got home, and my wife said, we're kidnapping you and taking you to a movie. We want to spend time together.
Yeah.
That's God. That's how God is speaking to his people here in chapter 23.
In verse 3, in chapter 23, it says, 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. You can look at that. I guess we could use this terminology and will throughout this discussion. You can look at that as a law statement.
Yes.
You can look at it as a gospel statement. I mean, when you got home and your wife says, we're kidnapping you, and we're going to take you to a movie, did you feel like the law was being laid down? Or do you feel like the good news was being delivered?
Both. Because this has happened before, I've learned the proper response. And we were going to a fun, comical movie, pure enjoyment, that sort of thing. So, yes, that was gospel. We want to spend time together. I'm not chained to my computer in my basement, and I'm free from work for the rest of the evening. Jesus said that God made the Sabbath for man, not man for the Sabbath. Notice that on the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week, the day we call Saturday, the prohibition is not any work, complete rest. God knows we need it.
That's a good thing.
Right, it is. When I was in seminary, my roommate and I both worked in an Illinois State Police computer center, and our commanding officer 1 year decided we're going to keep the office open, not just 24 hours a day, but we're going to be open 7 days a week. And I said, well, there's only two of us on the evening shift. How are you going to do it? Each of you will work 10 days and have 4 days off, and we'll stagger them so that one of you is always here. By the time we got to the seventh day, the women who worked the day shift, and we overlapped by half an hour, the women who worked the day shift noticed on day 7, 8, 9, and 10, we were grouchy and very difficult to get along with. Why? Because God has built into us that need for rest.
That rhythm. It's a rhythm.
Yep.
And I don't know if that's scientific or not, but I think it's true.
It's real life.
I think it's real life. Now, this is this Sabbath is described as a holy convocation.
Yes.
The Apostle Paul says in the New Testament that in the New Covenant, no one should hold us to festivals, new moons, Sabbaths. So are these verses here, 3 and 4 in Leviticus 23, are they off the books?
Well, Jesus said, do not think that I have come to abolish the law, wipe them off the books, but to fulfill. Jesus has fulfilled this for us in that he is our rest. And he issues the invitation, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And in Hebrews, again, it says, a rest remaineth for the people of God, and that's Christ.
So then, you have worship services there at your church, Our Redeemer in Quincy?
Yes, and occasionally we even have them on a Saturday night.
Do you?
Mm-hmm.
What time are your worship services?
Saturday night, first and
maybe
third.
Maybe I'll drive through the fog and come to church one of these mornings.
First, we'll clear the fog at church. First and third Saturdays of the month at 5 p.m., service of Holy Communion, and on Sunday mornings at 8 and 10:15 a.m.
Now, are those services holy convocations? Do they fit the definition, a group of people gathered in answer to a summons?
Absolutely. And the wonderful thing about that is, again, in the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 10, where the writer of the letter to the Hebrews says, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, already by 70 AD or before, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day, the last day, approaching. Yes, we're still called by God to meet together around his word and sacrament so he can give us the rest that is ours in Jesus and refresh us through his word and sacrament.
Still, there is a difference between Pastor Larry Troxell going through a long, involved weekend and then moving to a convention and spending 24, 48 hours at a convention making his way home. There is a difference between coming home and having your wife say to you, it's about time, get your butt in the house, because we got some things that need attention here. These kids are driving me crazy and the checkbook needs to be balanced. That's one way to say it.
Yep.
Another way to say it is, welcome home. You shall do no work. Stay away from the computer in the basement, because we're going to take you to a movie.
That's right.
And we're going to enjoy time together. Same outcome, two entirely different ways of looking at it. And it seems to me that that's the way we ought to view church on Sunday.
Yeah, that's the way God is speaking to us.
Amen. All right, we're going to talk about the Passover and some of these feasts on the other side of the break. Oh, we got to work our way all the way to an eye to an eye. We're going to do it, though. We're going to do it. Pastor Larry Troxell is here. No fog. We'll be right back.
The Bible study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Well, Buzz, I'm going to be taking a little bit of time off. Diane is still gone up in Minnesota enjoying her vacation. I get to stay home and paint my garage. That'll be a thrill. You can handle this in my absence, can't you?
I think we can figure out how to push a few buttons so that you and Diane and some of the best guests that we've had on recently in the afternoon show are on the air.
Well, we'll return live on July 13th. That's Monday with new programming, guests in studio. That's the afternoon show at 3:05 Monday through Friday on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Well, we're just about finished with the simple approach to praying given to us from the lips of Jesus the Savior himself. The Gospel of St. Luke tells us that Jesus gave his disciples the Lord's Prayer and had seven petitions in response to the request, "Lord, teach us to pray." It was another teacher who took those seven petitions and attached them to the days of the week. Today we're looking at the final petition in the Lord's Prayer, "and deliver us from evil." Lutheran pastor John W. Doberstein attached this petition to the prayer of God's people on Saturdays. Certainly, we need to pray on Saturdays for those preparing for the Lord's Day. This includes not only preachers, but also musicians, elders, ushers, altar guild members, and those who maintain church property. It certainly also includes families and individuals who spend their Saturday evening meal preparing for the next day's worship by reading the scriptures they will hear the next day and beginning to meditate on them. Certainly, all of these need to be delivered from the distractions of the evil one. But there is yet another category of persons who need our Saturday praying, those who are dying and those who attend them. I love this old evening prayer God's people have been praying at the coming of the night for centuries. "Keep watch, dear Lord, with those who work or watch or weep this night, and give to your angels charge over those who sleep. Tend the sick, Lord Christ, give rest to the weary, bless the dying, soothe the suffering, pity the afflicted, shield the joyous, all for your love's sake." Let's pray about it. Lord, your word reminds us that while weeping may last for the night, joy comes in the morning. Teach us from our weekly observation of Sunday as the Lord's Day that even as your Son rose again from the dead on the first day of the week, so may we be convinced in our nights of despair that your joy will come in the morning. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen.
AM 850 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, with a showroom in the Mid-County Trade Center, 8463 Delport Drive. Reliable Heating and Cooling features Lennox air conditioning and furnace systems and services all brands. Reliable also provides senior discounts. Reliable Heating and Cooling, serving you from North, Mid, and West County exchanges. The next time you call Reliable at 423-3535, please thank them for being an AM 850 KFUO underwriter.
You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Larry Troxell is with us here today. He is pastor for one more month before retirement at Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Quincy, which, if you've been up there, it's just a lovely part of the state of Illinois and Iowa and Missouri. It's all sort of in there. It's
the tri-state region,
it's,
yes.
It's God's country. It is. All right, let's talk for a moment about the Passover. The Passover is another holy convocation.
Yes.
It's a once-a-year thing instead of a once-a-week thing. Is there anything to be said? And I'm going to ask you to be brief here because I do want to touch all these things. We've got a half an hour to go here. Is there anything to be said about the Passover that makes it unique, that helps inform us about our faith, our New Testament 21st century faith, that we really didn't already learn as we considered the Sabbath?
Oh, absolutely. The Passover is the feast of salvation for God's Old Testament people. And it leads us right into all that Jesus has done for us to rescue and redeem us. And it leads us into the Lord's Supper. And it leads us into what Revelation calls the marriage feast of the Lamb, which will be celebrated forever in heaven.
So then we go one step further beyond the Sabbath, which is a weekly spending of time with our husband, if you will.
Yes.
And now we focus on what it is that God has done for us in the Passover, at least annually.
Yes.
We spend some time once a year considering that if it is true that God wants to dwell with us, in the midst of us, then he will have to save us in order for that to be true.
That's exactly what he did. And the whole history of God's old covenant people provides a parallel, if you will, to the individual Christian's life. He saved them from slavery in Egypt. He saved you by Jesus' death and resurrection. He saved you and me from slavery to sin and death. All right, now that we're saved, boom, off we go. And off the Israelites went for 40 years in the wilderness. Up and down, faithful and unfaithful, believing and unbelieving. Golly, that's my life and your life and every Christian's life every day. Until finally he brings us to the promised land.
Which is Palestine for the Old Testament people of God and heaven for you and me.
Yes.
The Feast of First Fruits. You shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. When you get into the promised land,
yes.
When you get into Palestine, one of the things you're going to do is bring the first fruits to me.
Day after Passover.
Again, using the Larry Troxell, Mrs. Troxell analogy here of you coming mm-hmm. back from being gone from the family for 4 or 5 mm-hmm. days. Is this a happy time? Is this a we're going to a movie time? Or is this, hey, Larry, the yard needs to be mowed time?
No, this is happy time because it is, again, a time to feast. The harvest is begun. You've done one day's work of harvesting. And both out of thanksgiving and as an expression of confidence in God's promise that there's going to be enough for you, you bring the first of your harvest to the Lord.
If I bring my first fruits
mm-hmm.
with a bad attitude, all right, it's in Leviticus 23, mm-hmm. I'll do it, but I don't like it.
Mm-hmm.
Or if I come to a church at Our Redeemer in Quincy, mm-hmm. all right, Pastor Troxell says I'm supposed to be in church. I got a letter from the elders or I got a phone call from the pastor. All right, I'll be there, but I got a bad attitude. Where did I go wrong?
In the whole orientation of why you're coming, the Feast of First Fruits was rejoicing at the grace of God who has given us a harvest. And with the assurance that now we're going to, by giving the first day's harvest to the Lord, I'm sure that everything else we harvest will be more than enough to handle us for another year. And in fact, the Israelites were not allowed to eat the leavened bread that they baked. They were not to eat any bread or roasted or new grain until that first harvest had been brought to the Lord, and not given to him, but waved before him in thankfulness, and then shared by the priest. And then they could sit down, and then they can party, and then they can eat with joy and thanksgiving. When I sit down at the end of the month to pay our bills, I had to learn this the hard way many years ago. If I sit down and write out all the checks for all the bills, and then, oh, gee, there's not anything left for the church offering. That's my bad attitude. And I got, or else the bad attitude, all right, I'll write a check for the Lord, but I really don't want to do this because I got all these other bills to pay. By the grace of God, I got a paycheck. Whether I'm a pastor or the CEO of a business or somebody out digging ditches. And I can remember working in fields for 90 cents an hour. Mm-hmm. And I know that makes me antique.
That's back in the 20th century, probably.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Middle of the 20th century. Yeah. Anyway, the fact that I even have a paycheck, that I could even have a job. And by the way, that's really 21st century 2009 that I even have a job. That's a gift of God. And I want to rejoice in that. So I will gladly write the first two checks. Actually, it comes out about the first six checks to the Lord.
See,
and then we pay the bills.
Your wife has provided the inspiration here for Leviticus 23 and 24 because it is a loving and open and gracious thing to welcome you back after a week of hard work in open arms with the good news that, hey, we're going to go out and we're just going to be together.
Mm-hmm.
But I got a bad attitude, Pastor. I mean, we started off here with, first of all, I got to give 1 out of 7 days of every week to the Lord. Mm-hmm. Then I got to give the Passover Holy Convocation to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And that's followed by the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's a whole week that he wants.
Mm-hmm.
Now he wants me to take the harvest that is in. Hey, the harvest is in. Let's harvest. Well, no. We got to take one day and take the first fruits and take it to the Lord.
Let's party.
He wants that day. And now we come to the Feast of Weeks. You shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. You shall count 50 days. It just gets more and more.
Yep.
I'm beginning to resent this.
Why? You've been working for all of those 50 days.
Well, I can tell you why.
Or at least for 49 of them.
But you already know why. Because this is beginning to intrude
on me,
on my empire.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Let's stop and remember, first of all, who owns the land? Not you, not me, but the Lord. Who controls the weather? Who provides the grain? Who gives the job? The story is told, and I believe it's been documented historically, that when Martin Luther died, as they were getting his body ready to be shipped back to Wittenberg, they found a scrap of paper in his pocket. And on it was written in German, "We are all beggars. We're totally dependent upon the grace and providential care of God. If we get anything better than hell itself, that's grace. Because all we deserve is hell."
How valuable is it? Is your wife listening by any chance?
No, she's working. She's a nurse.
All right. She'll say, "I can't believe you talked about me over and over and over again on that program."
I'll tell her.
Well, it's okay for you to tell her.
I'll even let her listen to it on the computer tonight.
How valuable is it after you have made your way through a weekend of worship, you're doing your job, you're a pastor, you've made your way to an installation because this is the appropriate and right thing for you to do, you've done your duty at your district convention, maybe even wrestled over a few issues that left kind of a bad taste in your mouth. That happens sometimes at conventions. And when that's all done, you return to a loving wife who welcomes you. You don't have to meet her expectations. You are her husband, and she welcomes you back because she loves you. How valuable is that? What do you have that is more valuable than that?
I was going to say, I cannot begin to imagine how you can even enumerate a value to it. It is so high. That is, in this life, that's the ultimate. Our adult son, who's in the National Guard, is home for some summer work. And he was counting on me being grumpy and not wanting to go anywhere. And he's very disappointed. I said, "Sure, let's go."
Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, Feast of Booths, more opportunities to return to the loving arms of our God.
And you're going to have a bad attitude because that consumes almost the entire 7th month. Okay. Not just a day.
But I'm working on my attitude here, Pastor.
I'm really glad you are.
I'm trying to focus on Mrs. Troxell because I see in that moment, God bless her, I see in that moment an opportunity to peer into the divinity of Leviticus 23.
Mm-hmm.
But I think that 8 out of 10 people who read this chapter are going to be burdened by it, are going to be resentful toward it.
Yes.
Such a demanding God just wants more and more and more. And that is a bad attitude.
It is.
We have an opportunity today, by grace, to correct that attitude, or at the very least affect it in the right direction? That's kind of what I'm asking you to do.
Okay, what is going to change that attitude? The one thing that stands behind all of this, and that's God's gift to us of His Son. And since God has so loved us that He gave His Son to die for us and rise again, that brings forth in you and me a changed heart, a changed attitude, the attitude that says, because my wife loves me so much, I am more than willing to lay down my life for her.
All right. Let's enter the wedding chamber.
Mm-hmm.
Or if I'm ahead in the wrong chamber, then you can drag me
out. You're fine.
The Feast of Trumpets.
Yeah.
The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel. You know, some people sometimes talk about when they fall in love. Fireworks. Whatever it is, whatever mm-hmm. your analogy is.
Mm-hmm.
Whether you hear the angels singing or the harps playing or the fireworks going off, whatever that description is for when you fall in love. How about a blast of trumpets? How about the trumpet blast that we can look forward to? That's how we're going to be brought into the wedding chamber.
That's right. First time my wife kissed me, and yes, it was the first time that my wife kissed me. My little 1968 Camaro drove down the street, and its wheels never touched the ground.
Well, you know what I'm talking about.
Yes.
The Feast of Trumpets, the sound of trumpets, the announcing of God and His people, holy convocation, it says here, summoned mm-hmm. and together.
Yeah. And it is, today it's regarded as the Jewish New Year, and it was not a worship-oriented New Year, because that starts with Passover, 14 days before Passover, in fact. But this is the agricultural New Year. But it's a reminder to God's people that, yes, He loves you. And, wow, yes, He does. How wonderful.
Isn't it going to be with the sound of a trumpet?
Yes.
That the people of God will be gathered unto Him?
Yes. Yes. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4, and several places in the Revelation to John. That's the description.
The Day of Atonement. We've already talked about that a little bit here on our Bible study, because this is not the first time that it comes up in Leviticus, described by our guest pastor of the day as Good Friday.
Yes.
A solemn day. You know, up until now, I've been able to apply a lovely and happy and ceremonial and all of those positive words. But this is a solemn day, is it not?
It would be comparable to our attitude on Good Friday. And it's important to remember that on Good Friday, we are not conducting a funeral for Jesus. That was done 2,000 years ago. But we are remembering why it was necessary for Him to die, but also the great benefit that we receive from that. And so the great Day of Atonement is one in which we can celebrate, because all of our sins have been atoned. The burden of guilt has been lifted from us. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our sin and guilt from us.
What is your wife's first name?
Donna.
Donna.
Meaning gift?
Meaning gift. I want to try to characterize this without being crass or untoward. When you returned from a weekend of worship installation activities mm-hmm. and a couple of days of convention activity. Mm-hmm. If you had returned to your house, I don't know, you got kids at your house? You got kids at home?
Two adult kids that are in and out.
Okay. And you were to say, where's Mom? I'm back from the convention. I'm back from the worship weekend. Where's Mom? And one of them were to say to you, oh, well, she's over spending time with Mr. So-and-so. I think you would say, what?
Well, it depends on what the situation with Mr. So-and-so is.
Well, if she is...
She's a parish nurse, so she may be out on a valid visit.
Of course.
But if not...
But you understand what I'm talking
about. I understand
about.
Where you're talking about, yes.
If she were sharing herself with another man in a way that ought to be reserved for her husband...
Correct.
That's a problem, right?
Major.
Major problem.
If I had come home and gone down to my computer and done work... And said, no, I'm not going to the movie. It would have been equivalent. Yes.
And it's easy, even as I describe that, I think that it's not hard for me or our listeners to imagine, whoa, that's not good. We can figure that out right away.
Right.
But when God says here in the his mention of the Feast of Booths, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim as times of holy convocation, that is summoned unto the husband, for presenting to the Lord food offerings, burnt offerings, grain offerings, sacrifices, drink offerings, each on its proper day, besides, okay, that's just the first list, besides the Lord's Sabbaths, besides your gifts, and besides all your vow offerings, and besides all your free offerings.
And you've got to live in a tent or a booth for 7 days.
Some of us might say, well, he wants us all. He wants everything.
You're right. He does.
Yet in the marriage relationship, we expect our wives, expect their husbands to save themselves entirely for the spouse.
That's right.
That's the way it's supposed to be.
That's right.
And if it's not that way, every one of us can figure out there's something wrong.
That's right.
Yet when God calls for all of us here in Leviticus 23, some of us go, it's too much.
That's
Can't
right.
Can't do it. It's too much.
Isn't it nice we've got a Savior? And as we spend time in His Word and receive His sacrament and ponder on the depth of His love for us, He changes that heart so that we're not, so that we no longer say it's too much. But it's a that requires the kind of growth that the Holy Spirit works through Word and Sacrament. It just like in the early years of our marriage, we both had a lot of learning to do because we got married, what, 2-3 months after we met. I don't recommend that to anyone else, but the Lord made it work for us. And it was not a have-to case.
We're not going to be able to deal with too much in chapter 24 here.
No.
But let me ask you a couple of things in the few minutes that remain. In verses 15 and 16. And speak to the people of Israel, this is chapter 24, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin.
Mm-hmm.
Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death.
Mm-hmm.
Later on, Jesus would say something different.
Yes.
Slightly different.
Yes.
He would redefine that as to whoever blasphemes the Holy Spirit.
Good for you. You did your homework.
Well, a little bit. Talk about that a little bit.
God's name is such a part of Him that it's His very essence, and to drag His name into a curse is, in effect, condemning, destroying God. And He will not tolerate that. What Jesus was talking about, and you read it all in Matthew 12, verses 31 and 32, He said, there is forgiveness for every sin, but if a person blasphemes the Holy Spirit, if that person says, I want nothing to do with this Jesus Christ. I want nothing to do with the grace of God. I want nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. There's no forgiveness for that. Not that it could not be forgiven, but that it is rejecting the forgiveness that is there and the source of the forgiveness that is there.
Second question. 2 minutes left. Whoever takes a human life shall surely be put to death.
Right.
Whoever takes an animal's life shall make it good, life for life. If anyone injures his neighbor as he has done it, shall it be done to him.
Mm-hmm.
Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But then Jesus comes along later and says, you have heard it said. Yeah, we've heard it said. It's right here in Leviticus 24. But he says, if someone takes your tunic, offer him the other. If someone slaps you on the cheek, offer him the other. He seems to be departing from the word of God here in Leviticus chapter 24. How do you see it?
First of all, he's fulfilled that law of retribution by taking all of that guilt upon himself and dying in our place.
So the law has been honored.
The law has been honored. It was honored at the cross. And now as a witness to these people who are hurting and offending and causing so much heartache, as a witness to them, we are to overcome evil with good.
So a Christian should not be making reference to eye for an eye in order to obtain some kind of equal outcome in the church.
In the church or in the business world, either one. We had great difficulty with a contractor at our house during the past year and lost a lot of money because of it. And when we sat down with him, we had what my wife calls a little come-to-Jesus meeting with him. He admitted he was wrong, and he's promised to repay us. And being a human being, I doubt that we'll ever see 1 cent of the money that's missing. But we could still practice forgiveness. And are we going to take him to court? No. For 2 reasons. Number one, we're going to overcome evil with good. Number two, Jesus already died to forgive that man, and we want him to know that. And number three, our attorney said he's got so many judgments against him, you'll never see a cent anyway. So there's at least 3 good reasons. But the ultimate and the very first reason is to present him with Jesus and the forgiveness that is there in him.
That is turning the other cheek?
For the thousands of dollars we lost, yes.
Yeah. Pastor Larry Troxell, I guess next time we see you, maybe you'll be retired.
Nope. You're going to see me at the end of this month for Ask the Pastor.
Oh, all right. So you'll still be slaving away then.
A little bit.
Pastor Larry Troxell, he makes the trip all the way down here from Quincy, Illinois. I know it's a lovely drive, but it's quite a commitment for you to come down here, and we appreciate it.
It's a pleasure to do it.
And that is our conversation here in Leviticus 23 and 24.
Listen to Chuck Ratherd and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.